Exodus 17 and 18, now I'm going to start with chapter 18, when Jethro comes to see Moses. And Jethro was not really fully persuaded of the ways of Yahweh, and yet you notice that when he comes, they eat bread with him before Yahweh. They accept him in their sort of equivalent, I suppose, of what we would call the breaking of bread. All the way through the Old Testament and I think the New Testament, there is a very open attitude to people who do not share our faith. It's not that by being open to people, one is therefore saying that the things that I believe are discounted. Rather, one is being open to folks and saying, you're welcome. This is what I believe, and you should put up front what you believe, and on this basis, you are welcome. That's why Jesus said, the time will come when they will cast you out of the synagogues. He doesn't say, oh, get out of the synagogues, it's full of false teaching, it's full of false behavior, hypocrisy. He says, you stay there until they throw you out. And this openness, I think, as long as the symbols of what you believe are up front and people realize that, then don't worry who comes and joins in with you, as long as you are in control of the platform, as it were, the teaching. That was, in fact, the attitude of John Thomas right from the start. So Jethro comes with these bright ideas about, well, why don't you put leaders over tens, fifties, hundreds, and so on, and find wise men to do that. Well, Exodus 12 says there was 600,000 fighting men that left Egypt with Israel. This was a huge community. Why do you think this idea hadn't occurred to Moses? I think Paul alludes to this when he says to the Corinthians, there is not a wise man among you. There simply weren't the people to do this. And okay, he goes along with what Jethro says, but it wasn't that it hadn't occurred to him, surely. And I don't think the idea really worked. The idea of delegating spiritual authority doesn't work if it's just done for the sake of it. And therefore, the system of Levites was raised up. So the Levites were supposed to effectively be the judges in local areas. But that also didn't work. The Old Testament is full of lament as to the corruption of the priesthood and the Levites. And I think you just draw this conclusion that, yeah, in the end, each person must forge their own personal relationship with God, and the failure of all the attempts to somehow organize Israel in any other way, in reality, failed. But what I really want to talk about is Exodus 17, the water that comes out of the rock. Because this is interpreted by Paul as that rock was or represented Christ. And he says the rock, and I think he's putting the rock as a metonymy for the water out of it, followed them. Now, I didn't actually say that here in the Old Testament, but that was the rabbinic interpretation, and he seems to go along with it, that the water that came out of this rock continued following them, and he says that it represents Christ. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, this water that came out of the rock, I think, is the living water that comes out of the rock which he says was Christ when he was smitten. And he talks, the Lord Jesus talks about this water as representing the Holy Spirit. And he talks about how rivers of living water will flow. And the comment is made, the inspired comment in John 7, that this he spoke of the Holy Spirit, which was not yet given because he was not yet glorified. It's as if when he was glorified, and I take the idea of glorification in John's Gospel to refer specifically to the crucifixion, that there the Lord was lifted up in glory to the eyes of spiritual perception, of course the very opposite to secular eyes. But as a result of that, the water of the Holy Spirit was given. And that is why, again in John's Gospel, when the Lord's side is pierced, there flows out blood and water, implying the two were distinctly separate. I think that that was miraculous, really, and it was in order to demonstrate this, that his death had opened up this fountain of living water, which John 7 interprets as the Holy Spirit. So in what sense then do we have the Holy Spirit today? As we have been baptized in the Red Sea, as it were, we're now on the wilderness journey, and we have this water following us that we can drink from. And we're told in the Psalms that it tasted like fresh water, like bubbling water, like it had only just come up out of a spring. So it wasn't stagnant, it was always moving and bubbling and alive. And that water represented Christ, but it represented the Holy Spirit. When you come to the Comforter passages in John 14 to 16, I think you see this explained. They were sad, the disciples, that the Lord was going away from them. And he says, don't be sad, because if I go away from you, if I die, then I will come to you in the Comforter, in the Holy Spirit. And he's saying that the presence of the Comforter in their hearts would be the equivalent of his physical presence with them. So the Spirit of Christ is therefore his presence, his activity, his work in our hearts, so that we are never alone. And this continues with us throughout the wilderness journey. Romans 6, after baptism, we live in newness of life. This newness of life, this continual newness, this continual bubbling up, is really possible. And this is where you see this huge difference between religion, as in rocking up at a meeting every now and again and agreeing to a certain set of theology, all of which is good stuff. But you see a difference between that and real personal spirituality. That is, knowing Jesus as a person and feeling his presence as real as if he is physically with you. Because that was the point of the Comforter. And that's why when Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 comments on this Exodus 17 and he talks about the water from the rock that continued going with them, he says that was Christ. As simple as that. It represents his abiding presence with us. Now, what does this mean in real terms? It means that we can feel as if he is with us. You know how it is when you think maybe you're in the flat or in your house on your own, and there suddenly comes a sense to you, I am not alone. There's someone here. And true enough, one of the kids is upstairs, sleeping or bunking off school or whatever. I'm sure you've had those feelings. I'm not alone here. There is someone else. And beyond the sort of sense of he is sort of around me in a sort of metaphysical sense, of course, you can be present in someone's life without being physically present. I'm sure we've all lost loved ones. And although we quite rightly understand that death is unconsciousness and they are 6 foot under and or in ashes after cremation, and they are not literally existent in any form until the day of judgment when they shall be resurrected, all the same, you can feel very much their presence. You can have them living on in your heart. When we say about our loved ones, she lives on in my heart. She does, I think of my mother. And so it is with all those whom we have truly loved and had a relationship with. Although they are dead, they live on in our hearts. And how much more so with the Lord Jesus, who is not dead anymore, he is alive, and he is living in our hearts. With a loved one who lives in your heart, you go through your life, and then every now and again, something re-stimulates you, and you think, oh, her, him, she would have said this, she would have thought that. I can just see her here. And you can almost talk to them, as it were. And although you know that they are not physically with you. Now, how much more with Jesus? Because he is not dead. He is alive. He is not visible to us, but he is alive. And this is what is possible if we will accept the Holy Spirit. And it concerns me no end that so many good-meaning, well-meaning Bible-reading folks I have this hang up. As soon as you mention the Holy Spirit, oh no, it's not possessed today. Well, sure, the miraculous gifts are no longer speaking in tongues, pulling rabbits out of hats, raising the dead, putting legs back on people who don't have legs. No, I'm not a Pentecostal. I don't go for that. I don't believe that that's happening. Show me. If it's happening, it's not around. But that is not to say that, therefore, God is not active. And particularly the Spirit of Christ. And Paul says, if you don't have that, you're none of his. This is critically important. This is something you need to think about and pray about and ask Jesus into your life, to open yourself up to his Spirit coming into you, because this is what will sustain you through the wilderness journey.